and a lot of details and things that I think will help us in getting the overall view of what we're trying to maintain in our study of God's bringing about the plan to redeem man from sin. And what we studied last week, we looked at the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, just looked at a brief summary of each of those chapters, and we ended it with saying that tonight we're going to begin by looking at a little bit of a historical note to bring us up to the present, at least present from the time of what we're studying here in Jeremiah. We know that Assyria has been the world power, the world empire. It brought Israel to its end, and it has been a constant threat to the nation of Judah. So to sort of not lose sight of what's happening to Assyria, because we have to remember, we've studied how that both Isaiah and Jeremiah has made prophecy concerning it would be Babylon that would take Judah into captivity. So what's happened to Assyria from the time that she was the power that overcame Israel until the time that we are up to now? Assyria was having troubles of her own about this same time. And I had to look this up on the internet as to how to pronounce his name. But it's Ashurbanipal was the king of Assyria. And there have been many revolts through the years, but Assyria had been able to put them down and to hold her supremacy over the world of that day. But the end was in sight for Assyria. As we see, Ashurbanipal died about 633 B.C. This would have been when King Josiah was still a very young person. We know he came to the throne when he was 8 years of age. And the revolts continued. Assyria was pressed on all sides. Egypt continually fought for her independence. And to the east, a people called the Medes were growing in strength. Arab tribes from the desert invaded the lands of eastern Palestine and Syria. And it was evident that the kings of Assyria could not hold the empire together for very much longer. In 625 B.C., shortly after Josiah began his first reform, and Zephaniah and Jeremiah had begun their work as prophets, a Chaldean prince named Nebuchadnezzar managed to gain independence for Babylon. Some 13 years later, in 612 B.C., the Babylonians joined with the Medes and attacked the city of Nineveh, which was the stronghold, the capital of Assyria. The city fell after only 3 months, never to be built again. And there was another very decisive battle at Carchemish, and that marked pretty much the final downfall of the empire or the nation of Assyria. What we have in our study concerning Jeremiah, where we pick up from the 20 chapters that we've already studied, we see now that Jeremiah, through God, charges the rulers. And that's in chapters 21 through 24 of Jeremiah. Chapter 21 is when Zedekiah was king of Judah. And Jeremiah's message from the Lord was for Zedekiah to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and live rather than to fight against him and be sure to die. It's in chapter 22 that we see the name Chalmon, and that is Jehoahaz, which is another king of Judah. He is the son of Josiah, and I hope that we remember Josiah as probably one of the most righteous kings that Judah had. But here is Shalom, or Jehoahaz, his son, And Jeremiah prophesies that he will die a captive in Babylon. And Coniah, who is also Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, will be given to them that seek his life, and his seed will be forever excluded from the throne. And it's in chapter 23 that Jeremiah gives another prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. We've seen that now several times in just the first 20 chapters or so that we have studied. Jeremiah prophesies concerning the Messiah. And for example, in verse 5, he said, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. And then it's in verse 6 that he refers to that branch of righteousness as the Lord of righteousness. And then it's in chapter 24, after Jeconiah has been taken away captive, that the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets, one of good figs and another of bad figs. The good figs symbolize those that the Lord is going to preserve while they're in Babylonian captivity. And the bad figs represented Zedekiah, his prince, the rest of the people of Jerusalem, and those of the people that have went down into Egypt. Chapter 25 is a very significant chapter because here Jeremiah prophesies the captivity, and that's been prophesied by several prophets and Jeremiah himself, but this time Jeremiah is going to prophesy concerning the length of that captivity. It's for 23 years. That is, since the 13th year of Josiah, that Jeremiah has been telling them the word of the Lord as well as numerous other prophets. Amos, Hosea, Isaiah have been other prophets that have been speaking and prophesying to Judah. They have been warned, Judah has, repeatedly, but they've not listened. They've been told repeatedly to repent and turn from their evil ways. And if they did, they could stay in the land that the Lord had given to them and to their forefathers. But they would not listen. The destruction and the captivity of the land of Judah had been predicted many times over. And also, too, the promise of a return from that captivity, the promise of a remnant had been promised through these prophets many times. But what I've said is that this is the first time that there has been mention of a specific time involved. And Jeremiah says that the people of Judah will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That will be the length of their captivity. And two, something that we might need to take note of is the fact that the first invasion of Babylon came in the same year that Jeremiah made this statement here in chapter 25. Jehoiakim, who was the king at that time, submitted. The first wave of the captives were taken. Jumping ahead a little bit, we know that it was the more younger of the population, 20,000. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that first wave of captives that were taken into Babylon. But the first waves of captives were taken, and a few treasures were taken from the temple. But here's the whole thing. If the people had repented, then they could have served Babylon from their own homeland. And I think that is a point that needs to stick with us. If they had repented, They would have been in captivity. Babylon would have been the dominant power over them, but wouldn't it not have been a lot better to stay in familiar surroundings than to be uprooted and taken into captivity to a strange land, a strange culture, a place where people don't speak your language? But they could have been spared any future destruction. So after these 70 years, the king of Babylon, Jeremiah prophesies, he will be punished. So Jeremiah does a lot of prophesying about things that were yet in the future as far as the nation of Judah was concerned. In fact, he says in this 25th chapter that all nations are going to be made to drink of a cup of wine of, quote, the Lord's fury. Because, and what they're going to do is that they're going to become drunk, they're going to vomit, they're going to fall, they're going to rise no more. So it's in chapters 30 through 33 that Jeremiah prophesies concerning this promise of Judah being restored. And of course, we know that sets them apart from the nation of Israel, because that nation is not going to be restored. And we know why. God has yet to fulfill a promise made all the way back, specifically in Genesis 12, to Abraham. It's going to be through Abraham, through David, through Judah, that there's going to come one in whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. It's in chapters 34 through 45, or 35 rather, that we see the judgment that has long been prophesied by several prophets, Jeremiah included. We see that judgment being described. It's actually come. The last years of the kingdom we have recorded in chapters 34 through 38. And interesting, in chapter 35 is something that I thought we just didn't need to skip over, because it truly should have made a point to Judah. And I think it's significant that we take note of what occurs here. We have the example in chapter 35 of the Rechabites. The Lord tells Jeremiah to go and to bring the Rechabites to the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. Well, Jeremiah does that. And he sets before them wine. He commands them to drink. But to Jeremiah's surprise, here is what they say in verse 6, Brother Byron. Can you read that? Yeah.
To Jeremiah's surprise, however, they replied, "We will drink no wine until we have son of Reggie, our father,
saying, you shall
drink no wine, you nor your sons forever."
All right. Now let's look at verse 7. Brother
Lee. "You shall not build a house of some seed, have a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land for your sojourners."
All right. Verse 8, David.
"Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonathan, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters."
All right. Lee.
"Nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed."
All right, and Gary.
"But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us."
Now, It was the fear of the Babylonians that had brought them to Jerusalem. And the Lord told Jeremiah to tell, and this is the point of this whole thing, God told Jeremiah to tell the men of Judah. And what he tells them is to tell them this story. Tell them of how they obeyed their father. And yet, guess what? God, the father of Judah, had commanded them. But what had they done? They had not obeyed. They had not even listened. In fact, Jeremiah also told the house of the Rechabites, verse 19, Nick. All right. Now, let's make sure we understand, and this little note here hopefully will help to put this in perspective. This story that we're reading now of Jonadab, the Rechabite, goes back about 250 years to the days of Jehu. This is during the time of the nation of Israel. And Jehu was destroying the house of Ahab. Remember, Ahab was probably the most wicked king of the nation of Israel. So this is what this Rechabab goes back to. Back to that time where it was that Jehu was going to Samaria and he met Jonadab, or as the other name that we have is Jehonadab, and invited him into his chariot to see his zeal for the Lord. Maybe that kind of strikes a familiar bell with us when we think about Jehu. He had such a zeal that he wanted Jonadab to say, you know, just look at my zeal for the Lord. And so he invites him into the chariot, and Jonadab assisted Jehu in punishing the worshippers of Baal, which had been marked for destruction. So we go all the way back to 2 Kings 10 to read what we're reading here in Jeremiah chapter 35. But think about this. For 250 years, this family had obeyed their father. How many generations is that? A bunch, isn't it? So what does that tell us? That tells us at least within the house of Rechabab that there was a whole lot of teaching, a whole lot of diligent teaching, a whole lot of effective teaching, because sons, daughters, husbands, and wives for 250 years to keep this promise to their father that we now see being spoken of here in the days of Jeremiah. But the lesson was for Judah. Look, they obeyed their father. Why haven't you obeyed me? Chapter 36 is probably another one of those familiar situations that we remember about the book of Jeremiah. And it's in chapter 36 that we have Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burning the scroll that Jeremiah made. In the same year, that is in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the Lord commanded Jeremiah to take a scroll and to write all of the words that he'd spoken against Israel and Judah and against all of the nations. Jeremiah spoke the words, and Baruch, the scribe, wrote them on the scroll. And then the Lord said, notice here in verse 3, Glenn.
It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin.
When you read this verse and you see the prophets that have prophesied and what we've studied, how can we read this verse and not see God's mercy? It's here. Despite everything to the contrary, God is showing His mercy here in this statement. He still wanted to save His people. So that's really sort of overwhelming to think about. So Jeremiah told Baruch that because he was confined and could not go, that Baruch was to go and to read the scroll to the people. Baruch did so, and a man named Micaiah heard the reading, and he told the princes of Judah about it. They sent word to Baruch to bring the scroll and to read it to them. They were all afraid when they heard the words, and they said that they must tell the king all of the words that Baruch had read. They feared for Baruch's life, and they made certain the words were true and were the words of Jeremiah. And they tell Baruch for him and Jeremiah to hide and to let no one know where they were. The princes then went to Jehoiakim, but they hid the scroll. They told the king what they had heard, and he sent Jehuda to get the scroll and had him to read it out loud. It was wintertime, and there was a fire burning. Verse 23, Brother Rex. So we see what the king does. In fact, three of the princes tried to get the king not to burn the scroll. And the king commanded Baruch and Jeremiah to be arrested, but the Lord hid them. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to write another scroll of the same words, and Jehoiakim was to be told what we read here in these verses. Bob, do you want to read those three for us? Or two? He shall have no one. You want to read that for us? Yeah. Is it not up there? Okay. Yeah, start right there.
He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them, but they did not heed.
So that we see is the ultimate end of Jehoiakim. And so it's in chapter 39 that we have the destruction of Jerusalem. It was in the 9th year of Zedekiah. Jerusalem is captured by the Babylonians. Zedekiah is blinded, and his sons are killed, and we see that Jeremiah is spared, and he sent home to dwell among his people. It's in chapters 40 through 45 that we see the remnant. Remember, we're not talking about the faithful remnant that we've been seeing the prophets prophesy. Here is the wretched and the wicked remnant. You know, we said that Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah primarily in three waves. The first wave, 20,000 of the young people, the young men, those that were able to have sharp minds and be able to be taught and trained. The next wave, he took 20,000 of the skilled among Judah, those that were skillful. They had a trade. They could produce things. The third wave was just the last wave of what was left that was good. So what remained in Judah and Jerusalem were the elderly, the feeble, the handicapped, the sick, the poorest of the poor is now what is all that is left in Judah and Jerusalem. And it's this remnant that we're talking about here in these chapters. In chapter 40, Jeremiah puts himself under the jurisdiction of Gedaliah, who has been made the governor of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar. Judah no more has kings. That is the end of the kings in Judah. Now we see that Jeremiah puts himself under the jurisdiction of Gedaliah, who has been made the governor by Nebuchadnezzar. And Johanan makes known to the governor of a conspiracy against him, but he's not believed. And in chapter 41, Ishmael, and this by no means is the Ishmael of Abraham, because that's hundreds of years earlier. This is an Ishmael of royal blood, carries out this conspiracy against Gedaliah and his companions, and he attempts to carry away the captive Jews who were with him over to the Amorites. Well, Johanan rescues them. And however, he proposes to flee with them into Egypt. It's in chapter 42 that Johanan and the remnant of the people asked Jeremiah to seek counsel from the Lord as to what they should do. Well, 10 days later, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, if they will remain in Judah, they will be safe, but they will face destruction if they go to Egypt. And also in this 42nd chapter, we see that Johanan and this remnant, we see who really and truly, what really and truly they are. Because Jeremiah has to rebuke their hypocrisy in asking advice that they had no intention. Sounded good. You know, Jeremiah asked of the Lord what we should do. They had no intention of doing. And Jeremiah rebukes them here in the latter part of chapter 42. So in chapter 43, the proud men accused Jeremiah of speaking falsely, and they took the people into Egypt. Jeremiah places stones at the entrance of the Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And he makes the statement that Nebuchadnezzar will set his throne on these stones. Nebuchadnezzar shall array himself with Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment. And in chapter 44, Jeremiah continues to condemn the Jews that are in Egypt For continuing in their idolatry, they burn incense to the Queen of Heaven after the judgment has already that has come upon them by the Lord for their sins. And Jeremiah rebukes their unwillingness to repent. And he declares that they will be destroyed along with Egypt. And it's in chapter 45 that Baruch, who has, remember, read Jeremiah's prophecy in the temple back up in chapter 36, is in anguish regarding the destruction of Judah, but is assured that the Lord will build what he has broken down, and also that his life shall be preserved. So all along, there is still that hope, that glimmer of hope for Judah to be restored. And again, we know the reason why. It's all a matter of God keeping promise. And just real quickly, chapters 46 through 51 is the judgment that God would bring against the other nation. Chapter 46, Egypt. Chapter 47, the Philistines. Chapter 48, Moab. It's in chapter 49 we have Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Peter, and Razor, and Elam, that are, their destruction is described. And in chapters 50 and 51, Jeremiah prophesies the destruction of Babylon. In chapter 50, Babylon will fall at the hands of a nation from the north. And Israel, who has been referred to now, which we know is Judah, will be restored. And so, chapter 51 tells that Babylon will be destroyed by the Medes. And Babylon will be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. It will become a dwelling place for dragons. And Jeremiah instructs Sariah, the chief priest, to read this prophecy in Babylon. Then bind a stone to the prophecy and throw it into the Euphrates to demonstrate that Babylon will sink. And of course we know from Daniel's prophecy concerning the coming of the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. The shoulders and arms were the silver, and that would be the Medes and the Persians. It was Cyrus and Darius who were kings of Judah and Persia. Not Judah, but the kings of Medes and the Persians that allowed Israel or Judah to leave the captivity of Babylon, go back and rebuild the temple, go back and rebuild the city, the walls of the city. So we see the great nation of Babylon fallen. And I think all of this ought to help us to see truly like what's repeated over and over and over in the book of Daniel, that God is in control of the affairs of men. Sometimes it's hard to sometimes realize, but I think that's another good benefit that we're getting from our study of the characters in the Old Testament. Well, our time is about up. And it's in chapter 52 that we have the defeat of Zedekiah by the Babylonians. And account of the defeat of Zedekiah we find in this chapter. His sons are killed. Zedekiah is blinded and Jerusalem is looted. And the way that Jehoiachin is treated in his captivity improves. So that brings us to the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. A lot that he prophesied, and a lot as far as history is concerned takes place during the prophesying of Jeremiah. I really hate to start this part of the study, but this is what the whole study is all about. And we've been about three lessons getting to it, but I don't apologize because that's been the nature of the book of Jeremiah. A lot to learn from the historical standpoint, from the nation standpoint, and from God's and the prophet's standpoint in all of this. But then that makes for a number of good lessons that we can get from it. And like I said, I hate to get into this part of it because it'll be 2 weeks before we'll be able to get back. Diane and I'll be out of town next Wednesday, Lord willing, and Brother Rodney will be bringing the study that night. So we've got about 5 minutes. Let's look at one or two of them. One of the lessons that we can learn from Jeremiah, truly, disobeying, making light of God's word is dangerous. In chapter 8, read us those two verses, Ian.
How can you say, are we wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false opinion of the scribes certainly works falsely.
Go to that. Go ahead.
The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have?
Okay, that was first spell, right? So, see what we have here in chapter 8. How can you say we are wise? The law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen to describe certainly works falsely. The wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed. They're taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? And that's truly, you know, refusing to accept, to believe, and to obey God's word. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. He was delivering God's word to these peoples. So their refusal to accept it and believe it and obey it led to an entire nation being destroyed. The cities demolished. The survivors taken into exile. See, our refusal will lead, let us understand, to far greater consequences. See, what we're talking here with whether it's Israel or whether it's Judah, we're talking about physical. What are we talking about in our case? We're talking about eternal. No coming out of it. If we depart this life in the condition of having disobeyed or made light of what God's word teaches. So we see how bad it got for Israel. We see how bad it got for Judah. But it'll be much worse for us because it will be eternal in nature as far as we're concerned. And one other one. God shapes history according to his purpose. And that's a point that I hope that we stop and let sink in. God shapes history according to his purpose. See, God arranged Babylon's rise to power and he used them as the instruments to punish Judah. And yet, Babylon is not exempt from being accountable of their own actions. You know, in the book of Daniel, we read about what Nebuchadnezzar did. You know, he thought because he was king over the whole world that he was something. You remember what God did? Best way I know to describe it is he turned him out to pasture. His nails grew, his skin had become almost like an animal. But God taught him that there was somebody greater than he was. And so, this is the point that certainly we need to keep in mind from studying this, and we need to keep in mind that this is still a principle true with God today. God shapes history according to his purpose. We'll stop there. And if you have the outlines, mark your outlines there with the C lesson, And Lord willing, when we resume our study of Jeremiah, we'll pick up. And let me zip ahead and let you be aware, it should be at the bottom of your papers as well, that the next study that we're going to be engaging in is another prophet that prophesied during this time, and that is the prophet Nahum. So, read the prophet Nahum and read concerning, we're going to go back and look just briefly at the last two or three kings that reigned over Judah before it fell, before it went into Babylonian captivity. So we'll look at Jehoahaz, which we found had also went by another name, and that was by the name of Shalom. Thank you so much for our time being able to be together and to look into the things that we have looked at this evening. Thank you so much.